I want to start today by reminding you of a story from the Gospel of Luke. Not the parable that we just heard read, but a story from the very first chapter. It comes even before the birth of Jesus, so it might get overlooked sometimes, I think, but it is staggeringly, almost unbearably beautiful. The old priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had no children. It's not that they hadn't wanted any, but none had ever arrived, and the time for such things for them was long past. He was doing his work one day, ministering in the temple in Jerusalem, when he suddenly found himself faced with an angel. And the angel told him his wife would soon conceive and bear a child who would help to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah was understandably puzzled by this utterly unexpected news, and for his lack of immediate understanding and enthusiasm, the angel Gabriel made him mute. He couldn't speak a word. This has always sounded like a little bit harsh to me, but at least it didn't last forever. Elizabeth conceived and gave birth to a son, and finally, 8 days after the child's birth, 9 months plus after this visit with the angel, on the day when the child was to be named and dedicated, Zechariah's tongue was suddenly unstuck. And he picked up his son and took a great deep breath and sang one of the songs that the church has been singing ever since. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. We sang a version of that song at the start of today's service. And you, my child, Zechariah sang to little John the Baptist, gurgling in his arms. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It is a beautiful story and a beautiful song, and that is where little Anyawu's name comes from. In the Igbo language of Vivian's family, Anyawu refers to the light of dawn. In Zechariah's song, that is the word for the light breaking upon us, the new light that was dawning in the coming birth of Jesus, the light that continues to show us the way of peace. What a joy it is in this time when so many can feel lost in the dark and burdened by the shadow of death to lift up Anyawu here in our community, this child whose name proclaims God's promise of light and life. The birth of every child is a gift, an embodiment of the goodness and love of God, and we are mindful of that gift present with us today. Baptism is actually a wonderful way into our reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians this morning, because this is a passage rich in baptismal language. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, Paul writes. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If somebody ever asks you what baptism is all about, you could do much worse than pointing to that verse. With a little bit of water, God promises us just this, that God loves us, that Christ gave himself for us, and that by grace, Christ lives in us, making us new, enabling us to live a new life. It's sort of the gospel in a nutshell, doing its work in a single human life. We have now really arrived at kind of the central argument in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The letter began with this blast of shock and frustration at the community's departure from Paul's proclamation. It continued with Paul reviewing something of his own life and the abrupt turn that the gospel brought about for him, from church persecutor to church planter. And now Paul begins to lay out just what's at stake for him in the debate that is taking place in Galatia. Over the past couple of Sundays, we've seen that the main occasion for the letter is the arrival of some Jewish Christian teachers in this Gentile Christian community Paul had previously founded. These new teachers are arguing that the observance of Jewish customs is not optional, but required for full participation in the community. And the passage that comes just before our reading, which we didn't hear today, shows that this question was not only alive in Galatia. There, Paul recounts sort of a tussle he had with Peter around the role of Jewish customs in the church. Should all be required to keep the customs of this tradition, which Jesus himself kept? Or should we form sort of two branches, one that observes the customs and one that doesn't? Or is there somehow another way forward? These were really pressing and important questions when this letter was written, and they extended far beyond Paul's particular audience right here. Paul's answer to all of this is a radically new understanding of what God is up to in Jesus. We know, he says, that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Please don't hear works of the law as referring to a simple kind of works righteousness, as though before Jesus came, the only way to be acceptable to God was through anxiously trying to earn God's favor by acting perfectly. That's an unfortunate oversimplification and caricature that's sort of taken deep root over the years, and it's not at all fair to the richness and depth of Old Testament scripture and to Jewish theology in general. Paul's argument is rather that in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, God is doing a new thing beyond the traditions and customs and markers of any one group, even in this case, his own. We are not fundamentally defined or saved by any belonging but one, he says, and that belonging is to Christ. For Paul, it all comes back to Jesus and to what he has done. Jesus was utterly faithful to God's ways of justice, mercy, compassion, peace. He lived those ways, and he embodied them in the world in a way that no one else could. And he remained faithful, unwilling to turn to violence or vengeance, fear-mongering or scapegoating or escape, all the way to the end, enduring even the cross to demonstrate just how far God's love will go to redeem this broken and hurting world. So the more I have sat with this passage from Galatians alongside Zechariah's song this week, the more I like the combination. Because in Jesus, Paul truly sees a new day already dawning. The way he tells it, the faithfulness of Jesus has changed everything. Because of him, we are free from the powers of this present evil age, as he says, free to love, free to serve. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus, it is a new age, a new world, and it is his grace crossing all divisions that defines us. That's why Paul so vehemently opposes the new teachers in Galatia. That is why he can't abide the idea that any one tradition's practices become normative and required for the church. Christ is bigger than any of them. At the camp where I worked during summers when I was a university student, many years ago now, the director would greet the group in a particular way each morning. He didn't say, "Good morning," or "Hey there, folks." Without fail, he greeted us with the words, "Welcome to a new day." He was intentional about everything he did, a very particular person, and I know that that greeting was intentional too. It sort of bored into my brain forever after. That is the gift of God in Christ, a new day, a new dawning, a new era where Christ's love and faithfulness are the deepest truth, the new reality in which we live. Yes, that is how it is, Paul says. And yet it does not always look that way. You know this just as well as I do. In fact, the dawn can seem amazingly far off. The suffering continues in Gaza, in Sudan, in Ukraine, in so many more places besides. The earth continues to groan under human use and misuse. Borders everywhere seem to be tightening up, and those seeking shelter and safety are treated with contempt. It seems societies everywhere are headed toward ever greater polarization, with disagreements growing ever more heated and vitriolic. The dawn is not exactly readily apparent today. It helps me this morning to actually think of Paul, hurriedly writing letters to his beloved communities. These were not grand, stable, thriving institutions with healthy endowments and really well-functioning boards, but they were small, fledgling groups of people meeting in somebody's home, struggling to make sense of what God was up to in their lives. The Roman Empire was in charge of things, ruling with brute force and intimidation. Paul himself was chased from one place to another, beaten, scorned, imprisoned. I can only imagine that this all looked pretty and terribly bleak much of the time. And yet Paul sat down and wrote time and again of a new era that has begun. If anyone is in Christ, he wrote to the hot mess of a church in Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The dawn has broken. The new day has begun. The light of God's boundary-breaking love in Christ is here. And it strikes me today that maybe it's just very, very early. Maybe just that first little sliver of sun is glinting over the horizon. And if you're not awake and looking for it, you could miss it. And so here we are, friends, to point each other to the dawn that is breaking, to the faithfulness of Christ that has changed everything, that has opened the new age and toppled our old divisions and freed us to live differently, to the grace that has liberated us to love beyond boundaries, to serve without distinction, to seek justice and healing and fullness of life for others. In the early morning dawn, we need to be reminded. So here we are, to speak the news, to sing it, to share it with one another, and to step into it. Here we are, gathering around the font to proclaim that good news in Anyawu's life, which is also the good news in each of our lives. In Christ, the dawn from on high has broken upon us. And it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Welcome to a new day. Thanks be to God. Amen.